We turn in God's Word to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 21. We break into the chapter, we did read it last time, but we read the end of the chapter, verse 16. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed, in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I the Lord do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. It is especially the verse 22. That I would leave with you this morning. He shall eat the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God. And we want to consider today the bread of God for sinners. Here is something that is wonderful. And it was good news, particularly for those people to whom this verse is directed. It is wonderful good news for them. And it sets forth also the wonderful good news of the gospel for us. The gospel is in this verse. And there are three things in the text that I want to consider with you. There is, first of all, the provision. The bread of God. And then there is, secondly, the partaker. He. And we have to think about this pronoun, he. And then there is the eating, the partaking itself, shall eat the bread of his God. There is, first of all, the provision, the bread of God. He shall eat the bread of his God. Now, we have to understand what is meant by the bread of God. And in this context, first of all, and then we can open it out into its topology and what it means. The word bread itself is most often used of literal bread, loaf bread, wheat or grain bread. Most often it's used of that. But it is also quite often used of food, generally speaking, whether meat or whether fruit. It's not necessarily always to be thought of as grain bread. It can just mean food. In that sense, bread, daily food. It's a difficult point to decide what is meant here. If we're to take it as only the loaves, the wheat grain, or the barley grain made into a loaf, I think we have to look at it more generally as the offerings of God. Bread of God, the food of God. You see, the offerings were, there were meat offerings. You know that the animals were sacrificed. They were offered by the priests. And there was also grain offerings. There were fruit offerings. There were non-blood offerings. There were offerings of all kinds. And they were all offered to God. But they were also looked upon as God's bread. Are God's food. Now, not for God. God doesn't need food. But for the priests,
the bread of God that he had provided for them, for their sustenance through the offerings. So while the offerings went to God, the priests could partake of the offerings. They could eat them. Now, not all of them. Some were whole burnt offerings, and everything was burnt and consumed on the altar, and of course, you couldn't eat anything of that. But there were so many other offerings that were not wholly consumed, and what was left, they could have. It was bread for them. It was food for them. And that's how they lived. And this is how they got their food for themselves in the sanctuary. So the priests could partake of the holy things. They could eat of the holy things. They could eat of the offerings. And I think this is the sense in which this is meant. The bread of God. The offerings. The phrase is used quite a bit in this chapter. In fact, it's only in the book of Leviticus this expression is found until we come to the New Testament, and we'll see it there. In verse 17, for example, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. So it's talking about the sacrifices here, the offerings. If he has blemish, he can't offer the offerings. He can't offer the bread of God. And then in verse 21, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. And so you see the bread of God there parallels the offerings of the altar, the offerings of the sacrifices, the bloodless offerings, and also the blood offerings. There, that seem to be, to me anyway, to be called the bread of God. The offerings. So that's what is meant. There are some who think it is a reference to the showbread, to the 12 loaves upon the two tables, in the holy place, in the tabernacle. And I think that that's included. They can eat those, but I mean the priests didn't live on that. They had to have much more than those 11 loaves on the table. They could eat all the offerings. And I think it's more general. It includes the showbread, but it's more wider than that to include all the offerings, the bloodless and the blood offerings as well. They could eat the meat, so they could. And that offering, whenever they participated in that and eat that, that was called for them God's bread. Now this expression, the bread of God, as I said, is only found in Leviticus, mostly in this chapter. I think it occurs in the next chapter as well. And we don't meet it again until Christ comes. And whenever he comes, he is revealed to us as the one who is the bread of God. He is the fulfillment of this. He is what all these offerings pictured and portrayed. The bread of God. He's the offering, he's the sacrifice. It means the same thing, but he is also the bread of God. The bread of God. And the Lord Jesus used that expression, and he knew very well what he was saying when he used it, because he knew the Bible, he knew the book of Leviticus, he knew this expression, the bread of God, where it is found and what wherein its meaning is. And he said, the bread of God. He used it, you see. He pulled our text out this morning, didn't he? Because he's giving us the true meaning of it. The bread of God, he says, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So the Lord explained the term bread of God. He says the true bread of God that the priests were allowed to participate in and partake of in all the typology, picturing Christ who would come, the true bread of God is he that came down from heaven. There's only one person who ever came down from heaven and lived among us as a man. And that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we didn't come down from heaven, none of us, men or women or boys and girls. We came from our father Adam by ordinary generation, and we were just born. We're just a human person. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a divine person. And he came down becoming man in the mystery of what we call the incarnation. He came down as man, as the bread of God, body and flesh. He came down as a man. And so he says, he is this bread of God. And he said on another occasion, a different expression, but the same idea, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, in substance and in reality, he is the one in the text. Christ Jesus is the bread of God. Well, we have to think about that for a wee moment or two, what that means, and try to be helped here in thinking about the Lord Jesus under this picture as the bread of God. See, the Lord wants to give us understanding, doesn't he? And he wants to get the truth into our minds and hearts. You know, the Lord knows that we like pictures. He knows that we like to see something. It seems to clip onto our brain and onto our mind all the better by being a picture. And so the Lord speaks to us so much in pictures, and he's telling us that the Lord Jesus, his Son, is the offering of God. He's the bread of God that the priest offered and that the priest could eat and partake of. And he's the bread, first of all, provided by God. It's not what the term means, really, the bread of God. It means God's provided it. It doesn't mean God needs food. We have to give God his bread today. He needs food, and so we'll give bread for God. Now, that's not what it means. It's the bread he's giving us. It's bread for us, but it's bread from God, and in that sense it's the bread of God. He's provided it. And he provides us all our sustenance for our bodies, our daily bread. Don't we pray for that? Give us this day our daily bread. He provides that. But this special bread, which gives eternal life, this bread has especially been provided by God. God has provided his Son as an offering for us to partake of, the sacrificial meal for us. He's provided his Son as the bread for sinners. He's been provided in the plan of God. God planned it even before he made the world. He planned that his Son would be the provision for men. It was his purpose in eternity, the bread of God, the offering before the world was, as the Bible talks about. And in time he sent his Son into the world. He gave the bread. He brought the bread into the world. He brought the bread to the cross. And he provided the bread of life for us. You remember God did that in the wilderness? In the wilderness you can't find food. It's very hard to find food. And there are a million people here going through the wilderness. And they were there for a very long time, 40 years. How were they going to be fed? Well, he gave them special bread, didn't he? Manna. Manna from above. That was bread of God too. That pictured Christ as well. God sent it, you see. He provided Christ. And he's the Lamb of God, you see. Provided by the Lord. He's the provided bread. But he's also the bread prepared by God. Now, you know that bread has to be prepared. Now, you probably wonder how it is prepared. You go into the shop, you just see a loaf of bread, you buy it, and you go home and you eat it. But that has to be prepared, you know. Maybe you've seen your mommy making bread. You don't just eat the flour and, you know, the milk and whatever else and the yeast, you know. It's not like that. It has to be made up, doesn't it? It has to be prepared. It has to be the kind of bread that can be eaten and consumed. And the Lord Jesus had to be prepared. And you remember he says, a body hast thou prepared me. He was prepared in the womb of the Virgin Mary. A special body. Special preparation. A body hast thou prepared me. And for Christ to be a meat offering, a life-giving sustenance as a sacrificial offering, he had to have a body. And he had to have precious blood in his veins to be the offering. He couldn't be the sacrifice. And if he can't be the sacrifice, he can't be the bread of God for us sinners. Unless he has a body and blood. He says, Father, you've prepared me the body. I'm the prepared bread. You see, God is thinking of us sinners. He carefully provided for the humanity of our Lord by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. He was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. And that's why he's meat indeed, and he's drink indeed. That's why his body is meat, and that's why his blood is drink, because of this being provided by God for us. He's suitable to our needs. Now, I'm thinking of our spiritual needs, not just our bodily needs. We're in a totally different realm here, but the picture is a similar. And so he's prepared in the womb of the Virgin and by the power of the Holy Spirit and was made a loaf to be offered unto God. Another thing that has to be pointed out about the bread of God is that it's the pure bread. He's pure bread. You see, one of the things about the offerings, the boys and girls will know this, no doubt, that the lambs and all the animals, all the offerings, had to be clean. They had to have no blemish. They had to be pure and holy. If we think about bread, there's something in bread that we call yeast. And it sometimes is a picture of sin in the Bible. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread. He is the only one who is a human without sin. He is the bread of God in that respect. Our bodies have been contaminated. We've been defiled. We have blemish. We are saturated with yeast. We could never offer ourselves unto God. We could never be a sacrifice in ourselves. We can't deal with the sin problem because we are filled with sin. But the Lord Jesus was the unleavened bread, the pure bread, the holy bread, uncorrupted and incorruptible bread. He's like that bread that went into the pot, you remember, the manna, and it was brought into the holy place, could be kept in the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant. And that bread didn't corrupt. And the Lord Jesus is like that. He's the incorruptible, the uncorruptible bread. There's no depravity, no deformity, no deterioration and corruption that is pictured by sin. And you know something else? He is the pressed and the pounded bread. You know, bread as grain must be sifted. It must be ground in the millstone and it must be crushed and pressed. And even when the dough is being made, there's pressure and there's battering and pounding and all these pressures coming to form the loaf, the bread. That we might eat that bread, there is intense pounding. And the offerings themselves had to be cut and bruised. And they had to suffer the suffering of death. And they had to be opened up so that the blood would come out. And there was the shedding of the blood. And all of this speaks of the necessity of the bread of God suffering for us. To be sustenance for us. To be the source of eternal and everlasting life to us. He has to suffer. He has to go into the press. He has to be crushed in the millstone. He has to be bruised and battered. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crushed. And the blood even came out of his pores. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He's suffering. He's being pounded. He's being made the life of God for our souls in this work of suffering for us. He was wounded. He was cut. He was battered. He was bruised in the Sanhedrin, and he was battered in Pilate's custody, and he was ploughed with a Roman scourge. And then at last, he was put into the fiery oven of Calvary, burning and thirsting in the presence of fiery justice, in the oven of God for us, that he might come out for us the bread of life. And so this is what is meant by this, the bread of God who was pounded for us. And then he is the presented bread. Because these offerings, you see, they were offered to God. They couldn't become meat for the priests. They couldn't become the life and the sustenance for the priests until they were sacrificed and offered to God. And the Lord Jesus was offered to God. In fact, he offered himself. He is both the priest and the offering. He is both the priest and the bread. And he offers himself to God as a pure loaf, as a pure bread, as the meat offering, as the sacrifice to make atonement, to make propitiation for sin. And so he is the offered sacrifice, the presented bread. This chapter, we saw it last week, and we saw that it has to do with the purity of the priests. The priests who were to offer the sacrifices had to be pure. It had to be a picture of Christ's purity. But also the offerings had to be without blemish. The bread that I will give is my flesh. He has to give it, you see. Has to present it. The bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will offer for the life of the world. He's not just offering it to men, you see, when he says that. I'm offering it to my Father. I'm offering it to God as a sacrifice. And in that offering, it shall become the bread that is the life of the world. You know, we only have life through Jesus Christ, men and women. There's no one else. And the Jews didn't understand him. They didn't understand that he was a sacrifice. They didn't understand that he was the bread of God. And they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They hadn't faith. And they didn't understand. And you have to pray the Lord will give you understanding. You have to pray that the Holy Spirit won't let you be like the blinded Jews who couldn't see it. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I may see your bread, the bread of God for me, the poor sinner. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. He presented himself without spot to God. He offered himself. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom, to present the offering for them. So Christ hath loved us, the Bible says, and hath given himself for an offering, a sweet-smelling savour unto God. So he is the presented bread. And because he's the presented bread, the offered bread, he is what we call the propitiatory bread. Now, I know that's a big word, especially for the boys and girls to take in this morning. But it means that whenever he offered himself, he was doing it to deal with sin, to make atonement, to satisfy all for all the broken law that we did, all the breakings that we did, all the sins that we did. He is offering himself in such a manner as he reconciles sinners to God. The offering does that. Now, it's mysterious how it does that. That's the wonder of the atonement. We can't understand it all. We can't explain it all. But we believe it. He's the bread of God who has made propitiation in his offering. He's made atonement. He's satisfied divine justice. He's provided a sweet savour in heaven so that we sinners can enter in. He's the propitiatory bread of God. And he is the bread in the presence of God. Because he didn't just offer himself. The Father raised him again from the dead, and he brought him into his presence. And now the Lord Jesus is the bread of God in the very presence of God. You remember I said about the manna earlier on? Didn't a wee bit of manna have to go into the pot? And where did the pot go? The pot went into the presence of God, into the most holy place to be kept. And the Lord Jesus is the bread of God, but he's also God. He has deity. And he's like that pot, the pot that sustains the humanity and maintains the incorruptibility of the humanity. He's like that. He's brought into the presence of God. And there he is. That's where he is today. This bread of God that we're talking about, boys and girls and men and women, he's in the presence of the Father. He's really there. And we can come and partake of him. We can come and feed upon him who has gone into heaven, Peter says, and is on the right hand of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he despised the shame, but that's not the end of the story, and is set down at the right hand of God. This bread of God is still here. This bread of God is still living. This bread of God is still accessible. Bread of God has entered into the holy places, not made with hands, but into heaven itself, into the presence of God. And that's why we have to set our affection on things above, because that's where the bread of God is, in heaven. That's why we have to come to the throne of grace, because that's where the bread of God is. That's why we have to keep looking upward into heaven's glory, because our bread, who gives us life and sustains us, that's where he is, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who we need for our salvation and for our everlasting souls. But he's also the plentiful bread. He is the sufficient bread. He is sufficient for all the sinners. He's sufficient for the needs of sinners. He is sufficient to satisfy all our wants, all our spiritual necessities. You know, we have to have a balanced diet today. We have to eat so much meat. We have to eat so much fruit. We have to eat so much vegetable and all of this. We have to have a balanced diet. But the Lord Jesus Christ, for all our spiritual needs, he is all sufficient in himself. He's sufficient. He is plentiful. He is rich in all the graces that we poor sinners need. He that comes to me shall never hunger. There'll never be a spiritual need that will be unmet. He is the satisfying bread. And so he provides for the wants of our soul. The want of a conscience at rest. Well, we don't have consciences at our rest. We have consciences that are troubled and have been troubled by sin. Well, where do we go to get that hunger satisfied? It's Christ, the bread of life. He satisfies the hungerings of conscience. He satisfies the lack of peace that sinners have in their souls. He is satisfying to believers who believe in him. He brings peace. He brings reconciliation to God. He removes all their sins. He calms their fears and takes away their dreads. He is in himself all of this, all sufficient. That's why we feed on him. That's why there's no one else that can satisfy. That's why there's no one else who can meet our needs. He is the only one. Well, why would people feed on Mary? Why would people feed on the saints? It's folly. There's only the bread of God. That's all there is. And what more do we want? And so he is plentiful in that sense. In coming to him, you have a substitute. In coming to him, you have a sin bearer. In coming to him, you have one who stood in your place. You have one who bore your sins. You've one who can present you to God. You have one who can give you acceptance in the presence of God. He has all you need for your soul, for your heart, for your conscience. All a sinner needs is this bread.
this once for all offering, who does not need to be re-offered, who does not need to be augmented by anything else. He's just the bread of God in the presence of God, and he is all sufficient in himself. Sufficient for all sinners, for all that will come. And the partaker of the bread, then, the next thing we have to view is this he in the text. He shall eat the bread of his God. Who is this person who can eat? Well, the short answer is, it is the priest with blemish. This is the amazing thing. It's the priest with blemishes. I remind you, that's the context. You see, there were priests who could not offer the offerings, and yet they could eat them. Isn't that wonderful? They couldn't offer the offerings, they had blemish, but God says you can eat the bread of God. And the blemishes are described of the priests who could not offer, and yet they could eat. Verse 16, let him not approach on to offer the bread of his God that hath any blemish. Verse 17, for whatsoever man he that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, broken footed, broken handed, crooked back, dwarf, blemish in his eye, scurvy scab, his stones broken, he cannot offer. He cannot approach. But verse 22, he shall eat. He shall eat the bread of his God. That's good news for the poor blemished priests. Good news for them. They couldn't offer, as I say. You see, such a man has visible effects of the fall. Such a man is far removed from an unfallen man. All these deformities are a reminder of our sins and our deformities in the sight of God. But this is amazing. Amazing grace. The man with the most visible deformities, picturing sin and sinfulness, can eat the bread of God. That's amazing. It's wonderful. The blemished priest might have thought, I can't offer, I can't make an offering for myself, I can't make a sacrifice for myself for my sins, but I can eat the offering of God. That was good news for him, I can tell you that. This portion teaches us, men and women and young people, that we cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We all have blemishes. We all are this man in one way or another. We are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all as an unclean thing. And we can never be priests offering blood, offering sacrifices. We can never reconcile ourselves to God by ourselves. This is what this means. We cannot make ourselves right with God. But here in the midst of all of this sadness, not being able to make offerings to God, not being able to approach unto God to make reconciliation to him, this is a marvel of grace, that the offering that has been made by someone else, we can eat it. We can eat it. And that's the way it is in the gospel. We couldn't offer, we couldn't have a sacrifice, we couldn't make the sacrifice, but someone else has offered the sacrifice, that's Christ himself, and the offering he's made is himself. We couldn't do that offering, but we can eat. We can eat. That's the gospel. That's the amazing wonders of grace. That's what the gospel is all about. He shall eat the bread of his God, even of the most holy and of the holy. He can partake of all. Blemished priest can enter into the benefits of the offering. That's the gospel, isn't it? He can eat. Now just look at it. Who can eat? The blind man, he shall eat. The lame,
who can't walk in the ways of God's commandments, who's a sinner, the lame, he can eat. He can eat the bread of his God. That's the gospel. The sinner can eat. The lame can eat. The flat nose. What does that make you think about? Oh, disfigured. The disfigured sinner. The disfigured features. The image of God unrecognizable in a man. But he shall eat. He shall eat the bread of his God. He shall eat. The broken handed. The broken footed. The crooked. The bent over. The twisted and deformed. He shall eat. He shall eat. That was good news, wasn't it? The wee dwarf who can't come approach to God. He's disfigured. He's suffering the symbols of the fall, as we all do show and manifest in our hearts. He shall eat. He shall eat. He didn't grow up to be a righteous man. He didn't grow up to be made in the likeness of God. He didn't grow up to be like unfallen Adam. He's not like Christ. But he can eat. He can eat. This is the gospel. This is good news for sinners. What are you today? Are you lame? Are you broken handed? Are you crooked backed? Are you a dwarf? Spiritually speaking, are you scabbed and scarred and disfigured by sin? Are you fruitless and barren and have not the life in you, but the deadness, the symbols of the curse? Are you broken? Have you been broken by sin? Have you been broken by your wicked life? There's good news for you. You can eat. He can eat the bread of his God. This is the gospel. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, eat, eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is good news. As the prophet Isaiah said, don't let the son of the stranger that have joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord have utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say. The eunuch was like a dry tree. He had no fruit. He couldn't have children. He couldn't have offspring. He was just a dry, barren tree. But don't let the eunuch say, because the Lord says, even unto them I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name. They'll not be cut off. That's the gospel. It's in our text today. They're not cut off. They're not put out, even with all their blemishes and all their deformities. No, they can still eat the bread of life. They can still partake of everlasting life. They can still be right with God. That's the gospel. You see why I said the gospel is in the text? Now you will see that why the partaker had blemish. There's something about him that has to be pointed out. He's related to God because it says he shall eat the bread of his God. He has a God. In other words, he has faith in God. He has trust and faith. He's not an atheist. He's not an agnostic. He has come to the living and the true God, the Creator God, his Maker God, his Lawgiver God, his Redeemer God, his God by faith in him. You see, you can't partake of the bread if you're an unbeliever. You can't partake of the bread if you have no faith. You need faith to participate. You see, there was a relationship, even with these blemished priests, but there was a relationship between them and God. Covenantal relationship. They were related to God. And so they had faith, they believed in God, they recognized the claims of God upon them, and the sinner has to do that. You can't have this bread unless you recognize the claims of God that he has on you. You're God. Your Creator God, that you are responsible to and you must answer to. You must recognize that. And you must recognize that Christ is His bread. And you must have faith. And so atheists and those who don't have faith in God and in the Lord Jesus, they can't eat. They can't have this bread because he that believeth hath everlasting life. And so this blemished priest, he has faith in the promises of God. He has faith in the sufficiency of the bread. He believes God. He doesn't go out in despair. He doesn't, you know, his heart broken away goes off into a life of worldliness and sin because he doesn't believe it. No. He says, I thank God, though I am blemished, I have bread that I can partake of and live. That's faith. But you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so faith is seen in that. And that really is the last thing. The partaking through faith, he believed. He believed that the bread was allowed to him. He believed that the bread could be participated in. He believed that he could enjoy God through the bread. And he didn't say, it can't be true and I won't do it. He says, it's true. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to live off the bread. I'm going to eat. I'm just going to partake of it. Just like all my unblemished brethren. I'm going to eat of it too. Just like them. And that's what you have to do, sinner. And so he believed. He had faith. He was a priest. And he had faith. And he ate with joy and gladness. And he came and took the bread. And he ate and drank of the offerings. And you can too, sinner, as well. For the bread of God is offered to you in the gospel to meet all your needs as a sinner. But you must come to him and believe in him and be joined to him by faith and live upon him and trust him daily. Your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Bless God then. For his Son, Jesus Christ, bread of life for us sinners.